When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows rule, whate'er be my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Life is like the weather, a mixture of sun and clouds. Sometimes it's like Syracuse weather, more cloudy than sunny. Let me ask you, through cloud and sunshine, through storm and times of tranquility, do you know peace? And let me remind you that Jesus has given you peace. He says, the very night he was betrayed and the eve of his crucifixion, my peace I give you. My peace, Jesus says. That peace that is my possession, that is innate to me as a person, says the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. My peace I give to you. And then he says, my peace I leave with you. It's in your possession. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is not the world's peace, and it's not given to you the way the world gives peace during times of tranquility and prosperity, and then it takes it back again in the storms. Jesus says, I'm leaving it with you. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. It's my hope that we can journey through life enjoying the gift of Christ's peace that he has given you. And we do that to an extent, to varying degrees of success. And I hope, as I ask you the question, are you not just at peace, but are you enjoying the gift that Christ has given you, if you've put your trust in him, that rest that he talks about when he says, come to me with all your burdens, your weariness, and I will give you rest. Are you enjoying that? Today we're going to return to our study of the book of Psalms. I was debating whether to do that because the next 15 Psalms I preached as a series one by one many years ago. They are a collection within the larger collection, Psalms 120 through 134. And we are going to be taking them on again because you probably forget those messages many years ago. And furthermore, they're appropriate to the season of Thanksgiving. Psalms 120 to 134 are all called songs of ascent. And that's because they were used by, as Bob mentioned in Psalm 84, that's a closely related passage of poetry about the journey to Jerusalem that the Israelites, that the Jews took as often as they could for the annual feasts, no matter where they lived in far-off distant lands, they would try their best to come to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. That's where the house that God built, declaring that the God of an infinite distance above us has come to us and dwells with us, with his people. That's where that house was built. And coming home, as it were, to Jerusalem, even if you were born in some far-off land, was a reminder of who you were. A reminder of your roots, that your forefathers of the Israelites, they were brought out of an alien foreign land where they were slaves, and they were set free, and they were brought to a land of promise, and there God was in the midst of them. A sign of heaven, of our heavenly home, a reminder. The closest equivalent in American culture, I think, is the upcoming celebration of Thanksgiving, because unlike a lot of other holidays and celebrations, Thanksgiving is a relatively quiet holiday. It has been. Now Black Friday is encroaching backwards on Thanksgiving. So listen, it's not going to be like this very long, so enjoy it while you have it. It's the kind of holiday where you don't get a lot of razzmatazz, but you see in the quietness of the streets a lot of cars in certain driveways because kids have come home. They've come back. They've remembered who they are. And they've come for this wonderful purpose, whether it's achieved or not in that feast, of remembering the blessings of the past year and of giving thanks. What a beautiful reason to get together. That's what God wanted his kids to do, to come home. And so these are songs that were used by the pilgrims making their journey to Jerusalem, to God, to the homecoming festival. And they are beautifully arranged in a sequence. Songs of ascents, climbing the hill that Jerusalem was set on. And so as we go through this again, and maybe you have a wonderful memory and you remember where I preached through each one individually. This time, we're going to race through it a little more quickly, and we're going to group these psalms, recognizing the beauty of the sequencing of these songs, and the linkage of the theme, and the progression that we see over multiple psalms in this collection. We're going to group three of them together to get started with this theme, Pilgrimage for Peace. Psalms 120, 121, 122. They're all short poems. So follow along as we read in God's Word. And if you want to follow along the Pew Bible, it's on page 629. Psalm 120. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree? Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect or keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Perhaps already in the reading of God's word here, you've seen the progression. You've seen Psalm 120, how the pilgrim begins with a problem and how that problem is answered, at least in the preliminary way, in Psalms 121 and 122. The progression from the lack of peace, the absence of peace, to the city of peace, Jerusalem, which has in its name the Hebrew word shalom. Now, that brings us to an important point to make before we proceed, and that is that we embrace the full breadth and power of this Hebrew word concept of shalom, peace, being not simply the absence of conflict, which is sometimes the way in which we use peace, but being not only the absence, but the presence of harmony. Shalom is life as it should be, an integrated life, not a dissected, separated, hypocritical, false life where you believe one thing but live in another way, but where everything comes together, where everything is connected, where everything works together in a harmonious fashion, and the result is prosperity, the good life. That's the Old Testament concept of peace or shalom. And that is what it is essential we realize is missing and what we long for. And that's where the psalmist begins in Psalm 120, with the absence of peace. Looking for it, what our hearts long for, looking for it, but finding that it's not there and that the peace we get from the world is indeed not the way Jesus gives it to us, where we can keep it, where he leaves it with us, but is taken away. It's a substitute. It's an artificial peace. It's based on mutual distrust. I'm reminded of the end of the Cold War and the beginning of that era called détente, where basically there was this superficial peace based on the fact that we have more nuclear weapons than you have. And based on that mutual threat of utter annihilation and destruction, the peace was kept. But it wasn't a harmony, was it? It wasn't things working together to the prosperity, the absence of fear and threat and danger. Quite the opposite. This is the world's peace. And what the psalmist finds himself in 120 is he's not at home. He's dissatisfied with where he is. If you are dissatisfied with a world without God, that's a good thing. That's a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy dissatisfaction that I think is the beginning of the right journey, to realize that you're not where you need to be, that the peace that your soul longs for is absent, that you find yourself alienated from home, so that you realize you got to start putting one foot in front of the other, you got to make a change, you got to take a trip. Whether it actually involves a geographical motion from one location to another, or I think the psalmist here is being metaphorical, because he talks about living so long in Meshech and Kedar, and what you have to realize is these two places are geographical locations on the earth that are very far apart. Meshech is about as far north in Gentile territory in the mind of an Old Testament Israelite as you can imagine. Way up there near, you know, in modern day Russia, that sort of area. So far distant land. Kedar is in Arabia, closer by, but still it has that feeling that you're not at home, that you're not among people of like mind, that the Lord is not known and loved, that his peace is absent. And so this guy could be a resident of Jerusalem. The point is he finds himself isolated, alienated, and longing for a change. Longing to put an end to the game. Playing the game, the dishonesty upon which that sort of superficial peace that we live with in the world is based. Hypocrisy, telling people what they want to hear so you can manipulate them, that sort of thing. Are you done with that? Are you finished? Do you have a holy dissatisfaction with the way things are? And you want to go and find real peace? That's the beginning of hope. The secret is that this man has been transformed by God on the inside so that he's longing for something more, so that he realizes what's missing. He's looked for it in this world, and he hasn't found it. There's a hymn that we used to sing when I was a little kid growing up. A fount of life, something, something. Do anyone know that hymn? But here's the line that I remember. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. The substitute piece won't cut it. We want to come out of the shadows of pretense and lies. Too long have we been living in that shallow peace that so often turns violent. Because the barrier to peace is unresolved. The sinfulness of the human heart that spreads through society, wherever people are, there it is. The potential for conflict and suffering and sorrow. But we have within ourselves this memory of home. Even though we never lived in Eden, we're the descendants of Adam and Eve. And they did live in Eden. And they passed on to their children. It's what it means to be created again and again, generation after generation, in the image of God, that we have a sense that we are not home. And Jesus comes into the neighborhood all the way from heaven and gives us a ride home. Well, the problem stated in Psalm 120 is answered in 121, 122. But before we leave Psalm 120, I just want to leave you with this thought that it does not have to be this way. Are you for peace? The New Testament says in the book of Romans, as far as you are able, live at peace with all men. Are you pursuing in your relationships, in your home, in your church, and in your community, harmony, working together for good? Doesn't always work. But for our part, that's what we're called to do. But perhaps you find yourself in this situation and you realize you've got to make a change. Maybe you're here this morning. And when I'm talking about that peace that Jesus gives you, you think, yes, I've heard that before. Yes, I even believe it in some sense. But no, I do not experience that. It doesn't have to be that way. You got to make a change. You got to start a pilgrimage to another place. You got to leave behind the shadows, the lies, the deceit, the pretense, the game. And make the journey. So we come to Psalm 121. And here's where peace starts. The thing that is absent in Psalm 120 begins in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Famous words. Where does my help come from? Now this is poetry. It's written very concisely with images. And he doesn't explain it all. It's not an essay. So what's the connection then? Looking up at mountains and then wondering where your help comes from. Since it's not spelled out for us, various suggestions have been made. Perhaps it's a sort of an aesthetic experience. I look to the beautiful, majestic mountains, and they put me in mind of their Creator as my help. It's been suggested. Or perhaps it makes more sense in terms of remembering that Jerusalem is a city built on a hill and that its protection, its help, here I think we're getting a little closer to context, is in the ring of hills around the city. Jerusalem was surrounded on at least three sides by deep valleys and beyond them a ring of hills that afforded them protection from invading armies. It was a natural sort of barrier, a wall. Besides the man-built wall around the city itself. And so perhaps what the psalmist is saying is, I look at the hills as my protection, but I realize, hey, Jerusalem has been attacked. This is not foolproof. The natural peace that I have, that the world has given me in the protection of these mountains, is not sufficient. I'm not safe. So where do I look to for a more secure and guaranteed safety? I look to not the mountains themselves, not to the things of this world, but to the creator of the mountains. It's a possible connection. However, I think it's good to think in terms of the larger context of this song and its purpose in this collection as songs for the pilgrim making his journey. And here he or she is just starting out, right? They live in at least a spiritual alienation from God, and they are making their way to the source of peace, God himself. And they begin their journey how? You cannot get to Jerusalem without climbing mountains. So you ever begin a trip and you look at the map? You ever begin a walk and you look at the hills and you think, whoa, those are big. That's what's going on here, I think. I lift my eyes to the mountains. And then it makes sense. I need help. This journey looks hard. It looks arduous. The path, the road that leads to life, it looks narrow, it looks hilly, it looks extremely dangerous and difficult. Oh, here's a broad path. Where does that go? Well, it goes to destruction. I don't want to go there anymore. But this looks too hard for me. I look to the mountains, and they are imposing, and they are challenges, and they are barriers. And they're going to demand great, strenuous effort on my part, and I can't do it. I'm overwhelmed. So here is where peace begins. I'm reminded of that most famous of Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, so I lack nothing, right? And so the Lord guides us through life. And where does he bring us? He brings us to verdant, lush meadows where we can graze as sheep. He brings us to quiet waters, still waters where we can safely drink water. He restores our souls. He refreshes us. Wonderful, isn't it? He leads us on paths that are right for the sake of his name. In other words, he has pinned his reputation as our shepherd on leading his flock in the right direction, on the right path. Here we are in the lush green meadows. Here we are beside quiet waters where he causes me to rest and to sit. And now my shepherd is saying, come on, there's a path to follow. Do I trust him? He's the Lord. He's my shepherd. And his reputation hangs on my safety. So he's going to lead me on the path, on the right path. And immediately afterward, what is said in that psalm? Yea, though I walk in the valley. Yeah. So here we are on the right path, following our shepherd. And no longer is it lush green meadows. And there are times in which we are there at the all-you-can-eat sheep buffet of God's provision. And that's absolutely wonderful. He makes sure we get that in the quiet waters. And then there are times where following our shepherd on the right path, he leads us into a valley. Now, dismiss the idea of that pleasant valley on the greeting card or the postcard or whatever, and realize that here we are in the semi-arid Middle East, and we are in the craggy, rocky, mountainous area that the children of Israel had to pass through in Sinai to get to the promised land. And here we are following our shepherd, not in the lovely, peaceful valley, but in a treacherous place that is where the mountains are threatening and dark, and they're blocking out the light of the sun. And we have to walk by faith because we can hardly see. This is the valley of the shadow of death. This is the valley where the mountains around us block out the sun. There are places where you travel through mountainous territory from Jericho on your way to Jerusalem where the mountains afford and the crags and the rocks afford places for thieves and robbers to hide. And they can jump out and beat you up and mug you and take your possessions and leave you bleeding on the side of the road so that you have to rely on the kindness of strangers, not all of whom are kind. As Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. That's the valley that sometimes we have to go through. The shadow of death. Doesn't sound pleasant. If you don't care for the mountain climbing metaphor, you can jump to Hebrews chapter 12 and go to the marathon runner's metaphor, where life, the Christian journey, is described not as a walk through, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips or a walk through the park, but is described as a race that is set out before you, right? And you have to get rid of everything that's going to hold you back. And you got to just run. And you got to fix your eyes on the prize and you got to run. And it sounds exhausting, doesn't it? It sounds arduous and exhausting. But what the comfort is, again, from Psalm 23 is this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here's the promise and here's the peace. Thou art with me. God is with you. I skipped a phrase, didn't I? Anyone catch it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. The evil is there. It's not, there is no evil. It's, I will fear no evil. Because, not that it doesn't exist, because, not that I'm strong enough to deal with it, because you are with me. There's the peace. You might look with Psalm 120 for peace in the world, and Jesus says, in this world you will find, John 16:33, what? Peace? No. Trouble. Anyone found trouble in the world? Anyone found trouble in life? Put your hands up high. Okay. Some people have had it easy. Just wait. God will take you there, but he'll be with you. That's the message of Psalm 121. The Lord is with you. You look to the mountains. You look to the path that's laid out. You're dissatisfied with where you are. But, oh, you know, you didn't like slavery in Egypt. But, oh, this is a hard trip. And I'm thirsty and hungry. And you know what? This manna doesn't taste very interesting. And there used to be garlic in Egypt. And suddenly, you know, Egypt sounds nicer and nicer. That's life, isn't it? That's the path we're called to walk on. Salvation is a free gift, but it doesn't mean that the Christian life is easy. If you walk with God, this is the promise. Not that it's easy, but that he's with you. Always. That's what Jesus said, right? I rule heaven and earth, so go there. All nations. Don't miss one nation. And baptize them all and teach them all. And here's the promise. Lo, or behold, look, see, perceive, grasp this. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in Psalm 121, here is the key to peace. It's not the peace that the world, that you're going to find in the world through circumstances. It's not because everything's going to be pleasant. In this world, you will find trouble, Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world and I am with you through life, through all of your journey. The peace that comes is knowing that you are completely 100% safe because God is with you. And that's how the poet expresses it here, using opposite extremes, right? The sun will not harm you as it blazes and parches you when you grow thirsty and weary. And the moon, as you're weary and you take your rest, but you're worried about those creatures who can, in the shadows of the moonlight, they can see you, the jackals, the thieves there, they can see you enough to exploit you, take advantage of you, you can be harmed. No, no, the Lord is going to take care of you through the moonlight as well. Protect you from all evil. Won't let your foot slip. You can sleep. He doesn't sleep. He's going to watch you. Notice the word that's used again and again and again, and sometimes it's suppressed in the English because it's also translated protect or guard, but there are little footnotes in the New American Standard that indicate that, no, we're still using the same word here in its noun forms, keeper, and in its verb form, to keep. Again and again throughout this psalm, keep, keep, keep. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps you. That's the message. So that answers the question. When we read through this and we think, boy, this would make a beautiful greeting card to someone who is emotionally troubled or anxious, this will just calm them right down. But how long will it last? Is it even true? Because is it true in your own experience that your foot has never slipped? That you've always been safe? What about those things that I went through where my foot did slip, when I came to great harm, when I lost a loved one, when someone got some dreadful disease or endured a horrible accident? Where was the Lord? Why wasn't He keeping me? I'm reminded of that, and as I grow older, I ask my friends when I start telling them a story, please stop me if I've just told you this story before. I'm not aware of when I repeat myself, you know, and I don't want them to just politely sort of endure me and think to themselves, yeah, he said this a week ago. Interesting. So anyway, I know I've repeated myself here many times, but Jesus uses this wonderful paradox when he encourages his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, and he says, you know, the world's going to hate you, and they're going to drag you before the court, and they're going to throw you in jail, and they're going to even put some of you to death. It doesn't get worse than that, does it? But not a hair shall fall from your heads. What? I mean, we lose hair naturally without being thrown in jail or put to death. And we lose limbs, and our internal organs might not function, and we go through all kinds of loss. And yet Jesus says one thing, and then in the next breath says something that utterly contradicts it. Not one hair will fall from your head. You might die, but at least your hair will be preserved intact. Is that what he's saying? The Lord is your keeper, and he's going to keep you through death itself. Jesus says, the Father has given me people that I'm going to keep, and I will raise them up at the last day. I will. That's a commitment on the part of Jesus, John chapter 6. I will raise them up at the last day. That means you're kept, no matter what. You lose all your hair, but you've not lost one single hair. Everything about you, centuries after you've passed on, and all your flesh, not only your hair, but your flesh, your organs are gone, and now your bones are starting to disintegrate, but you are kept by God, because His picture of reality is much bigger. He who keeps you will keep you now, at the end of the psalm, and forevermore. That's one of the contrasts. Right now, beginning right now, and forever, into eternity, no end. So everything between these contrasts, the sun, the moon, and everything in between, now and eternity and everything in between, He will keep you. And when you're forgotten in this world and you're broken down and you've been eaten by worms and you've been spread to plants that have been eaten by other people and your molecules are all over the place, God keeps you so that at the last great day you will be raised up, and what was mortal and perishable is now immortal and imperishable, and it's you. That's the God who keeps you. Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day. In other words, you are perfectly safe. Do you see the freedom of that? It doesn't get better than that, does it? To be able to go through everything that this life has, in this life, in this world, you will know trouble, but take heart. You can take heart in everything. Moon, sun, now, forever, everything. It's all covered. You're completely 100% secure. There's nothing that can harm you. I go through the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear no evil, not just some evil, not just the worst evil, not just the easiest evil. No evil. And that means you are set free from anxiety. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The big theme, I can quote like from Genesis to Revelation, verses that reinforce what I'm saying, but you know, we don't have that time. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Paul in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, having described what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to save us and give us eternal security in Jesus, if God is for us, who is against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever mountain you have to climb, don't worry about it. He's with you, so you're safe. See, that's where peace begins. Not without circumstances, but in here. In a heart that knows that you are kept through hair loss and everything else. You are kept by God. He's your keeper. He doesn't slack off. He doesn't sleep. He wasn't sleeping when you went through that loss. Everything's kept. Are you a hoarder? You keep everything? Then you realize you can't get out of your bedroom because there's too much stuff in the way. And then you finally get rid of a bunch of stuff, right? And maybe you're so cluttered that you just get rid of everything you possibly can. But then there's that one thing you come across that you cannot get rid of. You have to keep. You have to keep. For God, that's you. He's not going to let you go. And okay, Psalm 122. It's not just you and God, but he comes to you in the voice of another traveler, and what good it does the heart to know. Some people say, I don't need the church. Me and God were good, and I don't need the church. And then you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and maybe you remember that he's with you, and maybe you don't, but you don't have any support system. You know, God designed things so that we would not be alone. So he's called us together, not for that individual walk with God that is so important, that's the start of peace, knowing you, no matter what, maybe you are all alone, but you're not alone with God. Yes. But what a blessing and a gift it is to hear another human voice say, not, let's go to war, but let's go to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, together. And our feet are standing there, and we can imagine. It's not Meshach. It's not Kedar. It's not these places of war and falsehood. It's an alternative city. It's the city of peace. It's Salem, Shalom. It's Jerusalem. Not that Middle Eastern city that is by far not a city of peace, but that heavenly Jerusalem of which it was a sign where God truly dwells and where we, through Jesus Christ, dwell with him. An ordinance for Israel to give thanks. And so we end, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the church, because we are an alternative city to the world. We are a place where God dwells. So look at the end of that poem, and I promised I wouldn't go through verse for verse. We're almost done here, but spend a little bit of time with me here in verses 7 and 8. May peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. You see, for the well-being of your brothers and sisters, there needs to be peace in this alternative city of peace, the church, where there is such a history of a failure of peace and discord. But we're called to peace. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, talking about relationships in marriage and in divorce too. We're called to peace. That's our calling. That's a universal principle by which we can measure how we're doing in our relationships. Look at the last verse then. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He's speaking to Jerusalem. Because God, from an infinite distance in heaven, has come to earth. And he's not just come and then left again on his way to Mars or some other place, but he has come and he's invested himself. He's bought real estate. And he's built a house. So you know there's a commitment there. And where has he built his house? In Jerusalem. This place where we live as the church. So when people come looking for God because they haven't found what they need in the world around them, where do they go? Where do they find him? He has tucked himself inside the city of Jerusalem where you and I live in our relationships as the church. We better be that alternative city of peace, right? Living integrated lives of harmony and working together in love for the spiritual prosperity of all who come this way looking for something they cannot find out in the world. So you know what we need to do? We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Here is where our hearts can be gladdened because we hear with other human voices God encouraging us saying, let's go to the house, let's go home. Let's go to where we belong. Oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray. And Father God, now we thank you for Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we thank you for the warfare that he endured to bring to us a peace that the world could not bring, that he suffered the violence of judgment for our sin, that barrier to peace might be removed and dealt with once for all. And so he gives us not a superficial peace, but a peace that lasts, that he's left with us because it transforms us from the inside out and makes us to be people of peace. Or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 120, I am peace. So make us peace, Lord. Make us to be channels of your peace. Help us to cling to him who is our peace, Jesus Christ, who broke down every wall, every barrier dividing human being from human being in any superficial way, economically, racially, culturally, in any way, O Lord God. We are restored to harmony as your children, your family, in Jesus. He died that we might have that peace. He conquered death that we might be united as members of his body. Help us, O Lord God, to pursue peace in our relationships, in our own life. Lord, bring us from the shadows of deceit and hypocrisy, of pretense, of playing the game, to live lives of integrity, to live lives in the open, where Jesus lives his life, making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Lord. Bless us as your peacemakers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.